All right, remember, and I know I still haven't got you the notes from that first time we met in January. I will get them, I promise. It might be by the end of the year, but I'll eventually type those out. And it goes back to how you read Revelation. We talked a little bit about that last week. Remember, everybody reads it a little bit different. Even among Baptist circles, there's the pre-trib, the historic pre-trib, the dispensationalists and people that believe the church is going to be raptured out and we won't go through any tribulation and things like that. So all that's going to really come into play from now on, and not quite as much tonight and next week. So here's where we're at. The first three chapters are basically of these churches in Asia Minor. And so we looked at those the last 7 weeks and Jesus' letter to those churches, and or what Jesus told John to write through the angel. And then 4 and 5 are like not an interlude or not even a pause, but it gives us a glimpse. John's going to get a trance or a glimpse into heaven, and he's going to kind of foretell us what that's going to be like for all of us for the future. And then we get into more of the apocalyptic stuff that we view, more of the end time stuff from 6 to, to the end. Now, the reason some of the dispensationalists say, and I think I may have put it in the notes, the reason that some of them say that they believe what they do is after chapter 3, the word church is not mentioned again. I don't subscribe to that, but I've already told you all that. So I won't go into that too much. But I think we'll get all of 4 tonight, and we're going to read it. I'm going to break it down, and then we're going to come back and read it in its totality, and I think it'll make perfect sense. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." So John said, this is the same voice that when I was sitting there earlier said, "Hey, John, let me tell you what to write down." Now, the key to this passage, this chapter that we have today, remember it was not written in chapters, is the word throne. You can go through there probably, especially if you got one of these. That's why I like getting a little different one every year. You can underline in them all you want. The word throne is used in there 14 times. And so that is the point of this. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And it's used 46 times in the entire book. That's in your notes there. And there's different things about the throne. It's on the throne in verse 2, around the throne in verse 3, around the throne again in 6 and 7, and out of the throne in 5, and before the throne in 5 and 6, and praise to the throne in 9 and 11. Now, the commentators say that we have to be careful with this first translation. Make sure yours says these and not this. And it says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" Now, every translation is a little bit different, but it's after these things. It's plural, and it refers to what John saw in the initial vision, and what is now or after these things, after what has happened, what's going to happen with these churches, what will happen now. And now, notice what it does and doesn't say. He says, "Then I looked and I saw a door standing open." He didn't see the door open. He just saw that a door was open. And then he heard that same voice. Now, some debate on what happened next. Did he physically go anywhere, or did he physically see anything, or was it more of a trance, more kind of like Ezekiel in his passage there? And was it like Paul said, "I went up into the third heaven"? Whether I was in body or out of body, I don't know. I obviously don't know for sure. I'm not going to be, again, overly dogmatic on this. But I believe it's more of a trance thing. I believe God spoke to him in a vision. here. I don't think he necessarily moved him anywhere, moved him off the island of Patmos and then brought him back. I think he did speak to John in a vision. I think he saw it. I don't think it was anything that he just dreamed up. But now I do believe it was more of a vision and a trance that John saw this and he wrote it down. And he says, instantly I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and something sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian and the glow of an emerald circle, his throne like a rainbow. Now, I know these are in your notes, and there's the note about the dispensationalists there, and talks about them, and they believe that this is again this where John looks up into heaven here is talking about the rapture. Now I don't necessarily subscribe to that. In fact, Paige Patterson, as I quoted last week, he says he is a dispensationalist. But he does not believe this passage is speaking of the rapture. Remember, that rapture word is Latin, and it's technically not even in the Bible. But even though Patterson says he believes in the rapture, he doesn't believe this is a verse that you should hang your hat on for the rapture. Now, some do. Some of the commentaries I read this week preparing for this said that this is speaking of the rapture. I don't believe that, just to be honest. But let's look at these stones for a second. There's one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian or Sardis. It's spelled a little bit different, but it's named after the town of Sardis. And then there was a glow of emerald, which is normally green, and it circled his throne like a rainbow. Now let's look at our notes for a minute. The two stones there, jasper and carnelian, there's the spelling of Sardis. Carnelian is a blood red stone, and jasper is translucent, more than likely, like a diamond. So many of the commentators believe that this is a vision of God's grandeur. It doesn't mean necessarily that it has to be anything specifically about these two stones, but it is more a vision of God's grandeur with the contrasting of the two stones. And that's what I happen to believe as well. The stones can also be representative of precious stones. They are three of the stones in the breastplate of the high priest, if you go back and look that up. Jasper was also associated with majesty, holiness, and purity, which again is just symbolizing God's grandeur. And carnelian was associated with wrath or judgment. And then emerald was associated with mercy. So you can combine all these things. Remember, I tell you every week, there's this crowd, and usually we want to be in this crowd on almost everything. Does God preach sovereignty? Yes. Does God preach that man has a decision? Yes. We don't want to go so far one way or the other. We want to be in this crowd, and that's on just about any issue that we see. We don't want to go too far to the left or to the right. Now, the rainbow could be that shape around the throne. That's on your notes too. It could have been the shape around the throne, or it could be the display of the emerald green just to go with the other stones. The rainbow could very well be a sign of God's covenant with Noah, and which is a constant reminder to us, you know, of God's promises and his covenants. But as we'll come back to here in a moment, it is best to just understand all of these things signify God's majesty and splendor, just to be honest. Now, look, you can chase as much as you want on this stuff. I'm just telling you, and I give you some, and you can chase even more on this next little bit. All right, verse 4, this is where it'll get fun for you. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their head. Let's take the easy part first, the gold and the white. You know what white is. It's a symbol of purity or holiness. That gold is majesty, fit for a king. This word here is the word that we've been looking at, a crown, a victor's crown. So when we looked at it in the sense like in 2 Corinthians, it was more of rewards in heaven. So it's that type crown. But this is the crown. These victor crowns will be around these. Now, some translations I think some of the older translations say beast. 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. And it talks about living beings. And most of the stuff that I've read in preparation for this said that beast, it's not that they did a bad job. It just doesn't translate well, because now in our minds we picture beast as bad things. And it's the word, I think it's Zoa, Z-O-A, or something, B-O-A, Zoe, I know is life. But it basically means living creatures. Now, when we see what they're, you know, when we get, I'm sorry, that's down on verse 8. I jumped way ahead of myself. We'll get to that. For these here, that's talking about the beast there. For these 24 here, who are they? So here's where you can go a million different ways on this. Basically, there's yes, and maybe, we don't know. Some people believe that the 24 are angelic. There's reason on both sides of that. There's scripture to go probably either way. There are the people on the other side that believe they are more of a representation of humans. And then there's people that believe it's a little bit of a combination of both. I think I've put several things down here. The seraphim and the cherubim are the only types of angels listed that we have in the Bible, all right? But that is, you know, it's believed by some. There is no evidence that angels receive rewards, but doesn't mean it doesn't happen. And so here, you know, it's talking about these here, these 24 there that had the crowns. And it's this victor's crown. There again, doesn't mean it's not true, but we don't have any biblical evidence that angels get rewards. So that's where the people rule that out, that said, oh, it's not angels. But then you can go to the other side, and I didn't have time to type 9 pages up on all this. Now, some people say that it's God's people. There were 24 courses of priests in the Old Testament temple. Let's go ahead and throw that up. 1 Chronicles 24, 3 through 5. Let's let everybody see that. With the help of Zadok, who was a descendant of Eleazar, and Amalek, who was a descendant of Ithamar, David divided Aaron's descendants into groups according to their various duties. Eleazar's descendants were divided into 16 groups, and Ithamar's into 8. So there's your 24. For there were more family leaders among the descendants of Eleazar. All tasks were assigned to the various groups by means of sacred lots, so that no preference would be shown, for there were many qualified officials serving God in the sanctuary from among the descendants of both Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, if you remember the story of John the Baptist, when he was his father Zechariah, who was of the priestly tribe, it was his turn to be, you know, serving. So that's where he was at, and it happened to be his lot drawn. He was one of the 24. So it was divided up evenly among these priestly families, and they would all serve for a certain amount of time. And so some people believe that it is a representation of the priest. That's the Luke 1:5. Don't worry about putting it up. Now, God's people are kings and priests. Revelation 1:6 says that. If you remember back to the Old Testament, we've been talking about this. There it is. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever. Amen. In the Old Testament, God spoke through prophet, priest, and kings. We have talked about that. Well, with the new covenant, we are our own. He says it right there. He has made us a kingdom of priests. Jesus Christ changed all of that. So some people believe it is symbolizing of that. It is symbolizing of these priests, and now they are these 24 different tribes up there, or 24 different priestly families. Now some say they are the 24 are elders that represent all the churches of God. I don't know who got chosen for that. I mean, I really don't. I mean, and I'm not, I mean, Polycarp, I mean, Billy Graham, I don't know. I'm just saying some people believe that those, there are 24 elders. Some people say the 24 would be a doubling of the complete number of 12. Some say that the 24 is the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles together. You see how this is never ending? You can do, I mean, you can go, it is fun. I'm not going to call names because we're online. I know two of you that are sitting over here will enjoy this next part, because when it comes to angels, there's two theories. The men could be representatives of Israel and church. Some people believe it is a special ruling class of angels. And if you want to dig into that, you can go read Enoch and some more stuff, some extra biblical stuff. And some people believe that. They were a special ruling class or a priestly order of angels. So there are people that believe it's angels. There are people believe that it is representatives of humans. Because don't confuse the two. Now, we will not become angels. When people say at a funeral, you know, God gained another angel, that's biblically incorrect. We do not become angels. Angels are not made in the image of God like man is. All right? So there's your 24. And I'm running out of time. So you do your own research. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. Y'all know that song we sing, that Revelation song. I'm not going to sing it. Flashes of lightning and rolls of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold spirit of God. We've already talked about that one. All right. It's just the completeness of God. That, again, number seven is a complete number. It's the completeness of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. Now, most everything I read on this says this is really just a picture, a visual reminder. Those of you that like the water, some of our guys were talking about fishing earlier. It's just a more of a metaphor or a symbolic thing that there was this shiny sea of glass. Now, you got to picture all this, and we'll put it together in a moment. In the center around the throne were four living beings. This is where I jumped to a minute ago on accident. Some of your translations will say beast. Each covered with eyes front and back. And that's where, you know, they think, might as well translate that beast, because if they got eyes all around. Now, we're not going to jump to Ezekiel, but in Ezekiel 10:1, Ezekiel had some of the same vision. In fact, 1 through 10, there are some differences, a few. Doesn't mean they're different, but it could be. Ezekiel only saw four wings, whereas John saw six. They both saw multiple. I mean, can you imagine seeing an ox and a lion and an eagle with eyes all over them and wings? You're probably not sitting there counting them. You're probably just like with your mouth open, you know, like, oh, I should have paid a little more attention to that. Doesn't mean they didn't see the same thing, because that's, but most people believe this is some of the same stuff here. So it says in the center of the throne, there were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. Now it does say like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out, day after day and night after night. They kept on saying, so what is that? Oh, man, and I could have filled up this back page. I'm going to let you do so again, some of your own research. Some people say the lion represents all untamed animals. The ox represents all domesticated animals, the eagle and all in the air, and man is human. Well, the person that wrote that said he don't know where the fish are going, but I don't know. Another interpretation is that one of them is the strongest, one of them is the noblest, and one of them is the wisest. And many people believe they are angelic beings, and they're worship leaders there on this throne. And this is what they were saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who has, who is, and who is to come. Now, I didn't put this on your notes. Calvin says that there's a reason for the triune there. It's God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's why he does the three. I don't know. Obviously, we talked about this earlier with Isaiah. The reason they would say it three times in a row is to stress it, to stress the holiness of God. And that's very possible as well. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you please." So in 4, John gives us a picture of the holiness, the splendor, the awe, the majesty of God the Father. Then in 5, he goes to the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. But he's painting this picture. So what is this? Again, this goes back to your interpretation. I know what you're thinking. Boy, I'd really like to have those notes so I could know what my interpretation is. Do you believe, you got to go back to, some people believe that this is completely metaphorical, that none of this will happen. Some people believe this is completely historical and everything will unfold. Some people believe a little bit of both. Some people believe that some of it has already happened a little bit and that some of it's going to happen in the future. Some people believe this whole thing is metaphor, and then some people believe that it's not metaphor, that there actually are ox and lamb, or ox and, you know, lion there. So it's going to come to your interpretation. But, because I know you say, well, this is what we pay you to do, to interpret it. This is what chapter 4 is that you can't miss. Just like, remember, we said at the beginning of the book, what is the book? The revelation, the apocalypse. The apocalypse means to reveal, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Everything in this book is about Jesus. It's not the revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it is the revealing. It helps us catch a glimpse of Jesus. And that's the point. Now, remember, people in the first century probably caught and understood some of this stuff more, especially that we're going through persecution. But that doesn't mean we can't dig a little deeper. So when we think about this, let's just start with these three things. You've got these precious stones, the jasper, the carnelian, and the emerald. You've got the picture. And then you've got this sea of glass. So we picture all of that. And I firmly believe that it's this. It doesn't matter that it's a jasper or carnelian, that one is blood red and one is translucent and one is green. I think it is, if you put all that together, it just puts out this picture perfect. I don't want to say glow, but transcendence. And then the shiny sea is below it. And so it helps us paint the picture. Remember that we talked about that in the Jewish world especially, everything is done a little bit different. They are more picture-minded people. They like the stories more so than the Western world. We think the key is to the heart is through the head. They think the key to the head is through the heart. And so this picture would probably be a lot easier for them to see. So we have the picture there. Then we have the 24 elders around, or 24 people around the throne. And they're wearing these victor crowns. Who are they? Are they human? Are they angels? This is what I want to say. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because what matters is what they're doing. Excuse me, I have an eyelash. And it says in front of the throne, I'm sorry, the 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their head. And then in the center were these four living beings. And this is what you can say, oh, well, is the lion, is that Rome? Is it America? I mean, is it beast? I think John gives us four different types. We've got an eagle, we've got an ox, we've got a lion, we've got a human. I think it just represents all of God's creation. Everybody, every tongue, every tribe will have the opportunity to be in heaven with Jesus if they repent, if they bow. It's not about Jew or Gentile. And so we have these choir leaders, these worship leaders there that are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who the one who always was, who is, and who is to come." Here's what chapter 4 is. It's just a picture of God's majesty and splendor and all. Don't get caught up in who the 24 are. It's fun to look up. Don't get caught up in what the four, how many eyes they have and what do they represent. Again, fun to argue and talk about. Don't get caught up too much in the jasper or the carnelian. Understand this, that it is. This is metaphorical in a sense. This is, John is painting a picture for us for God's majesty. Now, man, I'm running out of time. I don't have time to do all this. I know at least one person, again, I won't call names, and I think two in the congregation are reading. I recommended the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn. I recommend it to all of you. I'm not saying Randy is the expert on heaven, but I think he will help open your eyes in a lot of ways. That I think a lot of us grew up with the notion that, yeah, I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell, but I don't know if I want to float around on clouds and play harps all day. I mean, because that's what we think, you know, that what we grew up thinking. You know, like, man, it's just not going to be any fun. I mean, we're going to be around ox and lions, and we got to sing all day. I don't even like singing. But first of all, I do believe our hearts will change. I believe we're going to want to worship the Lamb. But Alcorn says this, that there will be that center throne in heaven. Of course, he says that heaven is earth, and he says there will be that center throne. There will be that new Jerusalem, and it will constantly be people that are the choir, the angelic beings there worshiping. But that doesn't mean, you know, that we're going to be, you know, and he goes to say this, that work is not bad. Work was cursed because Adam sinned, but he believes we will carry on and have normal lives like we know, but we will still worship Jesus for all that he deserves to be worshiped. Now, here's what I want to get, because I don't have time to explain all that, and I can go in detail on that a little bit later. Here's how you catch chapter 4, is you just got to understand your depravity. And I told you, we just got back from a little conference retreat, whatever you want to call it, and the music was just unbelievably good, and they kept singing songs that would just draw me back to this, to God's holiness and my sin. And as we get ready to enter Passion Week, I want us to really focus on this, on what Jesus did for us and continues to do for us. And that's the fact that he died for us. Can you imagine that? The burden that he had when he rode into Jerusalem on that colt. Because yes, the Bible says that he did it because of the joy set before him in Hebrews, but he wept for Jerusalem, but then also that night in the garden, he cried, he sweat drops of blood because of all the sorrow that he was going through, but yet he still died for us. Here's what I want us to get, and I promise I'm done. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and go, man, we got to worship. I think we're going to get to heaven and be like, yes, this is what we get to do. We get to praise God for all of eternity. And guess what? There is no more Donald Trump and Joe Biden. And I'm not saying they won't be there, but they both got some changing to do probably. But I'm just saying there's not going to be Republican and Democrat. We're not going to be fighting over Alabama and Auburn. There's not going to be any of that. It's just going to be... Everything we do is worship, which is what Alcorn said. We worship. We have cursed work. We have cursed relationships. Our relationships will be perfect. Our work will be perfect. Our worship will be perfect. We won't be coming in here and worrying about, hey, is so-and-so looking at me? Do I clap my hands or do I not clap my hands? I can't really sing that well, so I don't want to sing in embarrassment. None of that will be there. It will just all be about focusing on our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what chapter 4 is about, just to be honest. Now, again, I'll be glad to talk with you because I love talking about that stuff. You can figure out the 24 and the 4 and how many eyes and stuff and wings, and I'll be glad to talk with you. But don't miss of what it's about. And then next week, we'll get into it a little bit different. It's going to be the same, but the Lamb opens the scroll. Next week, it's about Jesus. which is, you know, if Calvin's right, holy, 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 he said God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So that's where we are with this. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. It never returns void. It never has, and it never will. Help us to worship you the way you deserve to be worshiped. And help us to leave here more like Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.